that where they stay in that water that long. And the surface.
Well, it's good to see everybody out tonight. Won't have to call the sheriff for crowd control, that's for sure. But the Lord said, where two or three gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. Didn't he say that? Well, let's get a hymn on, since there's a trio here tonight, crew. We're going to have to sing. Let's sing out. We'll sing one hymn. We'll sing hymn number 127. Rock, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Mary, shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless weak, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in him exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Yes, Crow, after tonight, Crow, you could say, well, if Ed had been here, he'd have told him. Genesis chapter 50. The title of my message tonight is Our Unbelief. I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we have done unto him. And he sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is to this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let us pray. Our Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. The subject of this great book, the Bible. For he said that the scriptures speak of him. They testify of him. The declaration of the book is all the prophets gave witness to him. All the law, the book, and the prophets. We are thankful that we can see him on every page. Pray, Father, for those who are sick and going through trials, those who are away from us for whatever reason. Pray them bring them safely back to us. Pray for Loretta. She's having this head cold. We pray, Lord, that's all it is. You take care of her and bring her back to a good measure of health. Pray for those of our shut-ins. Watch over them. Help us tonight as we've gathered here. to hear the gospel clear and plain. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I didn't read it, but what leads up to this passage is the embalming and the mourning that follows the death of Jacob. Now, the embalming lasted 40 days, the Egyptian type of embalming did, and involved the removal of all the internal organs and the immersion of the body into a pickling solution that served to preserve the body. And it works very well. As you know, they dig up mummies today and they still have their skin on them, still have their bones intact. This was not a practice among the tribes, however. The Jewish tradition was to bury as soon as possible and quickly. They usually, if they were had it near a burial place, they would merely wash the body and then wrap it and put it in the ground that day. But this, like I said, was not a practice among them, that is, embalming as the Egyptians did, but was employed for the fact that they were going to make a long journey from Egypt to bury Jacob at Machpelah along with Abraham and his wife. It was about 70 days that they mourned him, according to the passage I haven't read. It's a great mourning of the Egyptian. They actually named the place of the Egyptian mourning. And though it's no real record of the brethren mourning, I'm sure they did, but the Egyptians are mentioned because they had great respect for Joseph because of what he had done in Egypt. And after Jacob was buried, we have the account of the reaction of the brethren in their thoughts toward Joseph, which I just read to you in verses 15 through 17. Now, their words that reveal their scheming plot are born of guilt for what they had long ago done to their brother. It says this, and the Joseph's brethren in verse 15 saw that their father was dead. They said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did to him." And so they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, so shall ye say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when he heard them speak. Now what is going on here is they're guilty. And so they devise a plan to get Joseph to forgive them. The excited conscience was their problem, and the excited conscience accuses them of wicked deeds. And as the conscience always does, it proposes a plan to remedy the situation, remove the fear of punishment. Now, here's their plan. They'll tell Joseph that Jacob commanded that he forgive us of our trespasses against him. Now, there's no record of Jacob having done this. In fact, it was an all-out lie. It was an all-out lie. The thing about the conscience, it never operates in the realm of mercy. It never operates in the realm of grace and therefore has no place in the forgiveness of sin. It always works in the realm of fear and punishment. It always proposes a plan and a remedy that never works. If conscience is found in the realm of grace in Scripture, it is there as a silent witness to the effectual work of Jesus Christ, which removed any ground upon which the conscience can accuse. If you're not guilty, then there's no room for accusation. The plan that conscience instigated was simple with these boys. When they found fear, they're afraid that Joseph might retaliate for what they had done. They basically said, "Let's lie to Joseph. Let's tell Joseph a lie." They plotted to use the name of their dead father, since he could not challenge their words, to gain forgiveness for what they had done to Joseph years before. They even brought in the name of Joseph's God. "Forgive us in the name of your father's God," they said. And this flawed strategy was born, as all are, of unbelief. Joseph had long before forgiven these brethren. Back in chapter 45, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them, that stood by him, his brethren before him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. There stood no man with him there, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud. The Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So Joseph is already forgiven them, but they don't believe that. They have a problem with the idea that they can't be forgiven because they are guilty men, and they're full of unbelief. The words of Billy Shakespeare was, conscience makes cowards of us all, and it rings very true. And believers are often plagued with doubts when they recall their former rebellious, sinful state. Have we all not at times wondered how we could possibly have been forgiven when we look at our life and regurgitate our sin and frailty and weakness and untoward thoughts? What I've found about introspection, that is looking inward, it is a gateway to despair. And it's always a gateway to despair. It never, ever does any good. What has happened before is gone, and nothing can be done about it. Scripture says if God should mark iniquities, Psalm 130, if God should mark iniquities, nobody would stand. So that means if anybody stands before God, accepted before God, the truth is that he doesn't mark their iniquities. That's the truth. It goes on to say in Psalm 130, if God should mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. God has forgiven you. And when Joseph heard their ploy, he wept. It doesn't say why, but probably these tears were tears of exasperation. Their unbelief in the face of his obvious kindness was amazing. Sometime our Lord got exasperated with the disciples at their lack of faith and lack of belief. They were Joseph's brethren, and he loved them, his beloved brethren. And when they saw his tears, they carried their scheme to the next level. They bowed down before him and put themselves before him as servants. We are thy servants. This was manufactured humility to gain pity and save hides. It's been used as a ploy many times. The prodigal son coming back to his father's house, assuming that his father didn't love him anymore because of what he had done, came back and said, I'll be your servant. The father said, you're not going to be my servant, you're my son. It says of the children of God in Galatians that we're no more servants. We're sons. And if sons, then we're heirs and heirs of God. This manufactured humility to gain pity and save their hides didn't work. You see, their bowing down before Joseph intimated worship. And Joseph would have none of that. Twice in the Revelation, John bowed down to an angel, to angels, in Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:9. And the angel said, don't do that. I'm a servant of God like you are. I'm a creature. Worship God. Worship only God. Joseph answered them this way. In verse 19, Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And that's a question he's asking. Am I in the place of God? Joseph said, basically, am I God? Am I God? Are you falling down before me to ask forgiveness of me and claiming to be my servants? Trying to keep me from showing vengeance upon you? Am I God to whom both forgiveness and vengeance belong? No man can forgive but God, Scripture says. Jacob said the same thing to Rachel when she blamed him for her barrenness. Rachel didn't have any children. She was upset about it. She blamed Jacob. Here's what he said in Jacob in chapter 30, in verses 1 and 2. It says, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or I'll just die. Give me children or else I die. And here was Jacob's answer. The same thing Joseph said. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? Can I make you have babies? Can I keep you from having babies? I'm not God. I'm not God. Therefore, when these brethren bowed down and acted, if forgiveness and vengeance was in the hands of Joseph, he said, I'm not God. That's God's business. Then Joseph settled the matter by declaring God's sovereignty in the simple acts of his brethren and the placement of Joseph in this point of history in the life of his people. He says, but as for you, in verse 20, you thought evil against me. No doubt about that. But God meant it for good, or meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is today, this day, while you stand before me, to save much people alive. Joseph is declaring God's sovereignty in all things. Their sin was real. Their act was evil. Their deeds were evil against Joseph. Their hatred was real against Joseph. And it was according to God's plan. Is according to God's plan. The consequence of their hatred and evil was the exaltation of Joseph. And he was cast down by Potiphar's wife into prison. He was forgotten in prison and finally remembered. All of that was to prepare him for the exaltation that he was to have. All of that, all the occurrences that brought the 12 tribes to this day, this hour, this moment, are the result of the providential purpose of God. God does all things well. And he does as he pleases in heaven and earth and all the deep places. In Job chapter 12. Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Verse 13 and 14, it says this, speaking of God, but he is of one mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. This is God. He does as he pleases. And that's what Jacob says. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Job said, I'm not God, but as for me, especially as it relates to you and what you have done, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good, to bring to pass as to what has transpired to this moment, this day, to save much people alive. Then in verse 21, he says this to them, now therefore. Remember, they said they were afraid. That's why they made up the lie. That's what they did. He said, fear not. That's one phrase that's repeated time and time and time again in Scripture. And remember, Scripture is written to God's people. Fear not. Why would God have to say fear not so many times in Scripture? Because we by nature are fearful people. We're afraid of things. We're afraid of things. Fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to their heart, to their heart. The Lord looked at his disciples, and they looked at the multitude of religious men around them, the few 12 that stood with him. And they were full of fear and wonder as our Lord rebuked the powerful men of the day. And our Lord looked at them and said, fear not, little flock. It's the Lord's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he said he spoke to them, or he spoke tenderly. He spoke kindly. If you have a marginal reading, you spoke to their heart. In Isaiah chapter 40, this is the job of every preacher of the gospel. This was Isaiah's job, and it's what the Lord does for his people. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, and that word comfortably means speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished. Our warfare is done. Christ has been victorious. Her iniquity is pardoned. And she hath received double, or at the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Payment for sin and imputation of a perfect righteousness. And this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, this episode we have in the life of Joseph. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to his own. They received him not. He was hated and despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. He was the stone that the builders refused that has become the head of the corner. He's been made both Lord and Christ. He stood accused before the court of Caiaphas and the kangaroo court of Rome. We stood in the courtyard and cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be on our heads." We nailed him to the cross, mocked him, wagged our tongues against him, crying, "We will not have this man reign over us." We satisfied our bloodlust, vented our venom on Jesus Christ. And what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Father, bless us to understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.